City.
Good to see you here this afternoon. Whatever day of the time of the day it is, I don't know, you know. But it's good to see you.
I thank Brother Johnny again for those wonderful songs. I appreciate that. And looking forward to home sweet home. What a day that's going to be, you know. What a glorious day that is going to be. Appreciate this week being here and sharing with you. And I want you to know I did win the contest. I brought more visitors than any of the rest of them. I have them all the way from Arkansas and Louisiana. So I win the contest. I don't know what Robert's going to give me. Maybe a ribbon or something. Anyway, we're glad that all of you are here and sharing your time and the good brothers and other congregations here. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 51 of the book of Psalm. We're going to look in that book again. So it says, John, why do you preach from the Old Testament? We're not under the Old Testament. I had a person here a while back say, you know, there's one thing about church, Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. I said, where'd you ever get that idea? I believe firmly in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Paul said to the Romans, things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we might have hope through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And so we go back and we learn and we gather that. As a matter of fact, we often don't think about this, but did you know, if you want to get down to the brass roots of it, none of the Bible was written to you. The Old Testament was written to the Jews. You read the book of Romans. Who was it written to? It wasn't written to you. Go back to the very beginning of it. What does it say? To the church in Rome. It was written to the folks at Rome. Why is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Because it was written to the people at Thessalonica. So when I say that it's not written to you, that's exactly what I meant. It's written specifically to certain people at that time in the first century and had meaning there, but the truth of God is revealed in those letters. But God has so done it with the Holy Spirit giving us those letters and words that we gather that same truth out of what was written to the Romans, what was written to the Thessalonians, what was written to the Philippians, and even to those in the Old Testament. We go back and read. As Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, that these things are written as an example for us, that we might do as they did. We might not fall as they fell. We might have faith just as they did not have faith. And so we go and look at all of these things that are there. The understanding that certainly the law of Moses was given to the Jewish people, never given to the Gentile world. A lot of people don't even realize that. But the truths that are there, we understand. So tonight we're looking at Psalm, a Psalm of David. And this is probably one of the most studied Psalms in the whole book. Because in this, there is a thing about sin. And the problem of sin, regardless of when you want to read about it, talk about it, think about it, the problem of sin is the recognition of sin and the admitting that we're sinners. That's the problem of sin. Number one, recognition. Jesus, when he came to the Pharisees, he came to the Jews first of all. And their greatest problem was, over and over, he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the most religious people of his day, at being supposedly in a relationship with God, being children of God. They should have known it, but they did not see their own sin. Matter of fact, they broke their necks, patting themselves on the back, because of who they were, what they had, the relationship they thought with God. And yet Jesus was more severe to them because of the fact that they were not people of humility, but most of all because of the fact that they did not recognize sin. You read the book of Luke, chapter 15, and you read the story. And when you read the book of Luke 15, what do you think about immediately? Well, one thing, you think about the lost sheep, don't you? Or the lost coin, or the lost boy. But folks, there's a whole lot more than that. It's not the lost boy, but it's the lost boys. Yeah, we know about the prodigal, don't we? It's easy to point that dude out, you know, how he lived. He lived, you know, in righteous living, as his brother said, you know. He went and smeared his daddy's name through the hog pen. I mean, he smelled like a hog pen at one time, you know. And so it's easy to point to him and talk about him and all of his sinfulness. But the story doesn't stop about the boy in the pig pen coming to his senses and coming home, does it? It continues on about the boy that stayed home. And the boy that never left home, who had a sorry attitude, a sinful attitude. As a matter of fact, the boy that had lived so righteously, he came back home into the fellowship of the Father. And when the Father saw him away off, the Father ran to meet him, didn't he? And he put shoes on his feet, he put a robe on his back, put a ring on his finger. And what did that mean? That means, you're back home, son. You're my boy. I'm glad you're home. You're forgiven. I'm going to accept you fully. But when the brother came back in from the field, you know, and he saw the party going on, he got mad. And then the story ends, guess who's in the room with the father and who's outside it without the father? It's the boy who stayed home. The boy who did not recognize his own sinfulness. He recognized his brother, and he condemned his brother, judged his brother, but he could not recognize his own sinfulness. That's the problem of sin in our lives, is that we, first of all, are not willing to recognize the sin in our lives. Secondly, not willing to admit the sin. But in this particular Psalm of David, if we know the sin of David, and this psalm is probably written because of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. And he recognized it. For a while he did not recognize it. He would not admit it. He later did, when it was finally pointed out to him again. But at first he did. But when he did, this psalm is written to show that what happens when sin is in our life and what should happen when sin gets out of our lives. And so let's look at it tonight. David starts out in this particular psalm, and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You see, sin is what makes us dirty before God. And David understood that. When he came to his senses, like the boy at the prodigal son did, when he came to his senses, he recognized and he thought about it and he knew what sin does. Sin makes us dirty, filthy. Even the best that we are, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so David uses these different phrases, known as blot out, wash me, cleanse me. That's what he does. David said it's almost like when we go out and we work in the field and we come in and we're dirty. The kid comes in and his mother says, "Go wash your hands." "Why do I need to go wash my hands? They're ready to sit down and eat, you know." they're not thinking about it. Maybe got a little bit of dirt under my fingernails, you know, but go wash behind your ears. What's washing behind my ears got to do with eating? You know, I'm ready for my stack. They don't recognize how dirty they are. They don't recognize where their hands have been, you know. And so mom and daddy know it, and they say, "Go wash, boy. Go wash." David understands that fact about sin. And so he says, I need you to wash me thoroughly. The Apostle Peter will talk about that in the New Testament when he will say that, like Noah, But he says the like figure where it took baptism with all and rolled down sins, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He says the worship. Paul will say to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, he saved us, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy and by the washing of regeneration. The washing away, getting rid of it. We know that there's sin cannot be washed away with soap and water. But David tries to present that picture to us that that's exactly what sin is all about. And notice how he describes sin. Notice he causes, first of all, he says, blot out my transgressions. Secondly, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice those three phrases, those three words. Transgressions, iniquity, my sin. He uses three different terms to describe the same thing, but it means different things in a way. The iniquity is rebellion against God. Sin, the word sin actually means missing the mark. And David says, Lord, I want you to know, I've broken the commandments. I rebelled against you when I did what I did, and I missed the mark of what you wanted me to be and to do. And then using those three terms, he describes to us all about what sin is. And so he tries to help us to see that. As a matter of fact, it is so important to him that in a little bit he's going to say the same thing again when he will say, purify, in verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what sin is all about. But I don't think we understand the gravity of what sin is all about. I want you to notice again what David uses here in the first part of this psalm when he said, my sin is ever before me. There's one thing about it. Sometimes I wish God had made me different. I don't know why it is that I can't remember where I put my glasses 2 hours ago. I can't remember where I put my keys. But my sin is ever before me. I can't get rid of when I sinned, how I sinned, how bad it was. It just keeps replaying in my brain. I surprised my sisters this week. I said, I want to ask you girls about something. I remember something as a baby. They said, you got to be kidding, John. You can't remember back when you were a baby. I said, yeah, for some reason. I want to know. I said, I don't, you know, I remember it, but I don't remember. I said, going from the living room into the kitchen, there was a doorway, and Mother and Dad had put up some kind of little jumping thing, and when I was a baby, they'd send me in there, and I'd sit there and jump. I remember that as a baby. I can't remember nothing else about when I was a kid. I can't remember, but for some reason, I remember that. You know, they said, yeah, we remember that. I said, see there, you haven't lost your memory either. But sin, David said, I just cannot get rid of sin. And folks, well, part of the problem of forgiveness is forgiving ourselves, and part of that problem is the fact that we can't forget our own sinfulness. That's what the part of the problem is. And so many times we live under the shadow of sin and we feel the guilt even though God has forgiven us and he doesn't want you to feel that guilt. But something will be said. You'll see something that may be even the spell of something that will trigger that brain to replay the wrong that you did, the wrong that you said, the wrong that you thought. So I want you to know, it's a common everyday occurrence, okay? If it happened to David 3,000 years ago, it's going to happen today to you. Don't let that get you down. But I want you to understand about sin in the very next part of that verse when he said, against you and you only have I sinned. I want you to understand that sin is not about people. It's about Him. Sin is that which breaks the heart of God. In Psalm 78, the psalmist said these about sin. Grieved God with your sin. Grieved Him. Think about that. Do you ever think about God grieving about anything? He said, you grieved. He said, you caused, God said, you caused me pain. Another translation says, you hurt me. Folks, that's the problem with sin. You and I've got to understand is that what it does to God. Sin is what hurts God. It grieves God. And even in the New Testament, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's what sin is all about. It's not about just breaking a commandment that God, because see, God, every commandment that God has given to us is for our good, for our betterment. The commands of God are not grievous. It's for our good. Everything that God has ever asked Him not to do has always been for my betterment. Not to make me feel bad. There are a lot of people that think God is just, He's up there behind every cloud looking, just waiting for me to do something so He can zap me, You're going to hurt me. God's not doing that. But what we need to understand, the reason that I don't want to sin is because that it hurts God. Years ago, I went to Freed Hartwood College. Seemed like a century ago. I was Mr. Joe College then. I was in college. I really didn't think I needed college. I'd been preaching since I was 16 years old. Why do I need to go to college? I mean, I don't need to know all that stuff. Math, science, all biology, all that stuff. I knew it. I was smart. Did take a little psychology. That made me even smarter. I thought. I went home one time from college. My dad preached for 40 years. He was called from the fields to the pulpit by God to preach. And he did that. But for a long time, he had to make a living, too. And so my dad, he never got to see me play a single football game. I was in speech contests. I was in the FFA. I was their orator. He never got to hear me give a speech. And sometimes I won't. He never got to do that. We never got to go fishing much together, once or twice that I can remember. Because you see, my dad worked 7 days a week. From 6 at night to 6 the next morning, 12-hour shift. And he preached twice on Sunday, working 7 days a week. So he never had time. But Mr. Joe College came home and thought he would have a conversation with his father. Dad, it would have been wonderful. You'd have done something. You'd come to my ball games if you'd heard me give a speech. And he looked at me and he said, son, I want you to know, I would have loved to come to your ball games. I'd love to have heard you speak. But you see, I was trying to make a living to put shirts on your back and breeches on your bottom and shoes on your feet. And he broke down and cried. You could have put me under the door facing. that little I felt. Because I heard my father. That's what sin does. We think that we know it all. We think we know the way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. We think we know best. We think that God will never find out. That's what the Israelites said. Well, God, who's God? He doesn't know anything. He's not aware of what we're doing. He is. And every time that you sin, you heard the Father. You remember Joseph? All of his journeys? And you remember he went down to Egypt to Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife, she tried and tried and tried to get him to lay with her. And he wouldn't do it. And here was his reply one day to that. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? It was an evil thing that she wanted him to do. But Joseph looked at it as a sin against God. It will hurt the Father. The Father has plans for me. The Father wants me to do this. And if I do this, it will be sin against the Father. I will miss the mark that God wants me to be. So when David says, against you, and you only have I sinned, we need to understand that that's exactly what it is. When you and I sin, it's against God. I may say something bad, hurt your feelings, or all that kind of stuff. That's not sin, folks. That's the breach of whatever you want to call it. But that's not sin. Sin is against God. It's His laws that we break, and that's what sin is all about. So that's what David said. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He said, Lord, I understand that when you judge me about what I've done, the sin that I've committed, you're blameless. You're doing the right thing. Justice is being served. Whatever you want to dish out to me, I understand that that's what it's all about. But then you notice he says, and he tries to, he doesn't give an excuse. He just sort of, as he often does in the book of Psalms, tries to get God to understand himself about this. He said, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He said, that's the problem with mankind. Now, there are a lot of people like to go to that verse and say that children are born in sin. But if you do that, go to Psalms 22 at verse 10, and there you'll find the very the opposite of what he said when David will say, when I was born in your arms, God, more or less. He said, I just like a baby circles his mother, that's the way it was with you. So if Psalms 51:5 teaches that we're born in sin, Psalms 22:10 teaches something different, you see. That's not what he said. He said, the problem is that when I was conceived, I was born in sin. I was born a human being. As a matter of fact, David will say it again, and we commented about this last night, when he said, God understands that we are but dust. We are human beings. God doesn't excuse it. He's not excusing sin, but he understands. And this is what David is saying. I was born into a sinful world. I was born with human nature. And as Paul says, we are by nature the children of wrath. But he said, this is not what you want. So he comes back and he says, God, here's the reason I want you to cleanse me. This is the reason I want you to wash me. This is the reason that I want you to get rid of my sins. In verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Because see, when you're in sin, you cannot know joy. And you cannot know gladness. Oh, you can be happy for a moment. I mean, you can get out of here, you can win the lottery, You can win at the boats. You can have all the things that in life that you want, maybe, that you can afford. But that's not joy. Because ain't none of you got a joy. I've got a joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Absolutely. I was at a gospel meeting the other night, and a black preacher was preaching right in the middle of it. He started singing this little light of mine. And he got us all to singing, you know. That's what we need to. Joy and light songs are not for vacation Bible school only. David said, what did he say? Look at it again, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's what I want to hear. In the midst of this sinful world, in the midst of my old sinful nature, I want to get rid of all this because that's what I want to hear. I want to get rid of being looked like I've been weaned on a sour pickle. And I want to have joy and gladness in my heart. That's what Christianity is all about. How in the world, in this dismal world that we live in, how in the world, in this world that we live in, where there is emptiness and where there's all of this stuff going on, how can we convince the world that my life is better than theirs if I don't show joy and gladness? I can't convince them. You can go down the street and preach the gospel, but if you don't show joy and gladness that Jesus is in your heart, it doesn't make any difference because people are looking for that. Years ago, I was preaching, actually in Arkansas, and a man showed up in our assembly, a friend of mine, multimillionaire. Shocked me. I went back there and I said, what are you doing here? He said, there's a lady that goes to church here, and she's got a joy that I want. She wasn't a millionaire. She worked for him. He said, I want what she's got. And he was right. That lady exhibited the joy. She had trials, tribulations, right and left. But you always show joy and gladness. So David said, look, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. David said, when I was in sin, the guilt was so bad, it was like my bones were being broken. I had this guilt, this compression down upon me. And he said, Lord, I don't want that in. I don't want to live like that. You may have that in your life tonight. I don't know. There's some maybe of you right here tonight that have this guilt, have this, you feel condemned because of past things in your life, and you haven't let the Lord forgive you. But you've asked Him, but yet for some reason you're not, and you're not praying, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Bible says he went on his way doing what? What was that?
Rejoicing.
Amen. That's what it's all about. Praising, and on the day of Pentecost, praising God and having favor with the people. You think they'd went around sitting in a church pew with their faces all down praising God? I don't think so. I think they, when they said, sing to me of heaven, they were rejoicing over it. They were rejoicing over it. I get excited about this stuff. You know, it is so wonderful. I just wish everybody could get excited. Anyway, he says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Again, he comes back with it. He said, God, help me to get rid of this sin. I want to get rid of it because I want that joy. I want that peace. Create in me a clean heart. He says, I need a clean slate, Lord. You know, I messed up. You know what I love about Monday morning? Everybody hates Monday morning. I love Monday morning. You know why? I got a clean slate. You know? I can start all over again. I say, Lord, you know, last week I looked back and I did some good things, but there were some things I messed up. I'm going to wad that up like a piece of paper and throw it away. I've got a, I want a clean heart. I want a new start. That's another way of saying it. I want a clean heart. I've got a, I want a new start. And that's the thing about it. That's what David did. He said, Lord, I want a new start. But look at it again. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, he said, with this clean heart and this new start, help me that I will be steadfast. I will not let the temptations of the world, I will not let the allurements of the world, I will not let the things of this world detract me. Help me to keep that steadfast spirit. Farmer, when he plants his seed, he needs to be pretty good because he wants a straight row. And the reason, one reason he can keep a straight row is because he has that steadfast aim down to the other end of it. And when he looks back, he doesn't keep looking back. He keeps looking far. You keep looking back, you know what's going to happen? You're right, Johnny. I mean, you're going to have a crooked road. But a steadfast spirit keeps it straight ahead. And that's exactly what David said. Lord, I don't want to keep looking back. I don't want to be back here, even though my sin is ever before me. I'm not going to keep looking back. You know why the windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror? You ever think about that? Because the future's more important than your past. The future's more important than your past. And you see, we have too many people. They keep looking in the rearview mirror, and your path is crooked because you don't have a steadfast spirit. So David says, help me to have that steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, Lord. You know what that's saying? Let me live in your presence. Let me always understand, Lord, every day. Christianity is not a Sunday religion. It is a 24/7 religion. It is every day. We have some concepts, I believe, that's come down through the years that shows off on us. We say, you know, you need to come to church in your Sunday best, you know. I understand that, and I think that's decency. But folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm as much in the presence of God on Monday as I am on Sunday. And if God will let me be in His presence on Monday and my work close, Sunday's going to be the same. You know what? But we think that we have this, there are things that we can only do in the church building. Monday we need His presence. Amen. We live in His presence. Johnny said, is that like that song last night? There's an all-seeing eye watching you, you know. That's not to scare you to death like I used to years ago. But it means, hey, He's always looking. But He's always helping us. He wants to assure me. He wants to give me confidence in this old world of sin and veil, this old veil of tears. He wants to help and encourage me. Don't cast me away. Sustain me with a willing spirit. I told you about the sign I saw the other day somewhere on the internet. It said, don't tell me that you are willing to die for your faith when you're not even willing to come to church. That's a pretty good statement. Sort of. Get me right up, you know, beside the head there. Sometimes the Lord gets my attention sometimes with a piece, like a two before, you know. A willing spirit. A Christian has a willing spirit. What can I do? It's not what I have to do. There are so many people out here that want to know, well, how much have I got? How much have I got to give? That's your question. You know, the wonderful thing, the Lord left that open. Because He wants a willing spirit.
Yes.
Not a have-to spirit.
Yes.
How many times have I got to come to church? You know, because that way, see, if I don't have many times I got to come, I can check it off. No. It's a willing spirit. How many times do I get to come? We live in America. We have the freedom of religion right now. Willing to do? What are you willing to do? I hear people say, How many times have you heard this? Somebody needs help, they're sick, they're bereaved, whatever. If I can be of any help, let me know. That's the sickest statement I've ever heard anybody make. How many times do you think that sick folks are going to call you up and say, would you come over here and wash my dishes? How many times do you think a sick person is going to come up, call you up and say, we're hungry over here. Would you come over here and cook us a meal? But we keep saying that if there's anything I can do, would you come over here and mow my yard? I'm sick. I can't do it. Now, folks, a willing spirit is when you see a need to be done, go do it. You don't have to ask permission to help those who are in need. That's what a willing spirit is. It's simply doing what we're supposed to do. I'm running out of time. I've got so much to say. Anyway, he says, when you do that work, when you restore to me the joy of salvation, When you put your spirit back in me, and all of that, this is what I'm going to do. Notice verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors the way. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot empty an empty bucket. It's empty already. So David said, fill me, Lord. Fill me. Fill me. Create the spirit within me, this willing spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me the joy, the happiness, and all that. Fill me up, Lord. Then will I empty the bucket. I will teach transgressors the way. How am I going to do it, Lord? Because they're going to see the joy. They're going to see the willingness and all of that that goes with that very thing. I will teach. And sinners will be converted to you, he says. You want to know what the secret of personal work is? Getting right with the Lord. It's not reading a book. It's not going to a lectureship or anything else. It's getting right with the Lord. And when you get right with the Lord, then you're one going to share the Lord with. What did Jesus say, Matthew? Go and make disciples of all nations. Then you baptize them. You go make disciples. First of all, how do you do that? By being the person that sees, that people can see that you are a disciple yourself. And then you can do that, you see. The next thing you're going to do, not only will you teach transgressions your way, but notice he says, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. The second thing that happens to a person who's right with the Lord is that you can't help but worship the Lord. You can't help but open up the fruit of your lips, open up your lips and offer the fruit of praise. You can't help to do that. I don't know whether you watch me or not. I don't care whether you do or not. I'm not showing off to anybody. I told Johnny now, I said, now don't get excited because when I sing, I demonstrate my song. I don't just sit there. I have people at church tell me, they say, John, we love to watch you sing. Because you're liable to see with this hand, you know, keep time or do something like that. Or, you know, everyone. I don't raise hands. I just get it up this high. You know, I don't want anybody to say anything, you know. Accuse me of doing something. But I love the Lord. And I'm going to praise His name. And David said here, Lord, when I get right with you, when I'm filled with what you want me to be filled with, I'm going to teach transgressors the way, and I'm going to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not worried about whether or not who I look at like after. I just want to be like the book says for me to be. Well, when it all comes down, what is it that God wants? I want you to notice verse 17. I close the lesson tonight. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the bottom line. Humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. They're going to be children of God. They're going to be blessed. That's what he says here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Are you so full of yourself that you can't be broken? Because if you are so full of yourself, you won't be broken. A broken spirit is just what David did in the road that was part of that chapter. O Lord, cleanse me. Heal me. Wash me. Blot out my transgressions. Make me whole again. Because, Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be. But I want to be what you want me to be. Are you a Christian? I hope and pray that tonight, if you're not a Christian, you want to become one. You've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, as the book says, then you do that tonight. If you know in your heart, though, that things are not as they ought to be, why don't you come and let us pray with you that God will restore to you the joy of salvation, that he will create in you that steadfast spirit. I guarantee you, 50 people here Sunday, if 50 people will get on fire, let me tell you what, the community is going to see some smoke. Not just smoke, they'll see the fire. But maybe some of you need to be restored and to get rekindled. We have a song that we sing over there, Tommy. You may sing it too. Restore my soul, Lord.